From Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 22. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and impurity of any kind or greed must not even be mentioned amongst you, as is proper among saints. Entirely out of place is obscene, silly, and vulgar talk. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Be sure of this, that no sexual immorality or sexually immoral or impure person, or one who is greedy, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be associated with them, for once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Sleeper, awake! Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, being subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Encourage you to have that open in front of you, Ephesians chapter 5, if you have got one of the Bibles in front, in the chair in front of you. I'm really glad that this bit of Ephesians has fallen on one of these weeks where we're together as the church family, but actually we've got our young people with us, but that we've not got lots of children here, because this is quite a challenging passage, and I'm going to talk about sex a bit more than you might be used to hearing in a sermon, and so kind of go with it. And those of you who are parents that have got young people with you, there might be some good conversations to be had off the back of it. But before I dive in, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to your word humbly, wanting to hear from you, wanting to understand what your word is saying and apply it to our lives. And so, Lord, would you be with us in that task this morning? And would it not just be something that we do here in church, but would it be something that you help us with every day of our lives, applying your word to our lives and giving us the grace and strength through the Holy Spirit to live in accordance with it? In Jesus' name, amen. As a child, I used to get really annoyed when my brother and sister did the same things as I did, younger brother and sister. Whether it's kind of, you know, I choose the ice cream flavour and then they pick the same one, or I head to the back seat on the bus and they join me there. And I'd often be heard saying to my parents, they're copying me. And when I did this, my mum would always come back with the same really annoying reply. She would say, imitation is the highest form of flattery. In other words, just accept it and try and see it as a positive thing. And Kezia will tell you that I now say exactly the same thing to my own children. I don't know whether that's something that has happened to you as a child, or whether you've been in situations where you've tried to be like somebody else, or maybe someone else has tried to be like you. But as humans, we do a lot of imitating, and much of that is subconscious. We don't even realize we're doing it. And this section of Ephesians that we're looking at today is bookended by Paul encouraging us to imitate Jesus. He's saying to the Christians in Ephesus, live in love. Fill your lives with the things that honor God rather than the things that dishonor him. And he's saying this because he wants these young believers to pursue the things that are going to lead to life and to stay away from the things of darkness, which he says will never be fruitful. So as we take a deeper dive into what Paul might be pointing the Ephesians and us away from, I just really want us to hold on to what Paul is pointing us towards, or indeed who he is pointing us towards. If we're seeking to walk in step with Jesus and to honour him in all we do, moving towards him, if we're living in love, then we will be living in the light, and we will be known by the fruit of our actions. It's not easy or even possible to do that all the time, but that's our intention. That's why it's so great that we just sang that song about being humble but also seeking Jesus. I want to be like you, Jesus. That's what that song just said. And there are three questions that I would like us to particularly think about this morning. But as we think about those three things, please can we remember that this is a passage where our primary task is to apply it to ourselves, okay? A secondary, and I think far less important, task might be to consider what this passage means for other people's lives and how we might graciously encourage others to change their behavior. But I'd be really sad if any of us went away this morning feeling smug and thinking, I'm living the right way, and lots of other people are living the wrong way. Because Romans chapter 1, Paul reminds us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there is plenty in this passage from Ephesians which should challenge us, both in terms of our attitudes and in terms of our behaviours. And also, I just want to name the fact, like I said at the beginning, that as a church, we haven't always been very good at talking about sex openly. And that's because it is just complicated tricky to do that in a sermon context. And I realise that in talking about that today, that could be quite triggering for some people. And if that's you, do talk to me at the end. I'd be really glad to have a longer conversation with you, or members of the prayer ministry team would be happy to pray with you if that would help. So, Brian, if you could put on the slide, that's it. The three questions that we're going to think about are, what is Paul saying? Why did he say these things to the church in Ephesus? And how should we, as the church in 21st century Britain, respond to that today? So, straight in. Slide number two, Brian. I've summarised for us here the things that Paul is saying are behaviours that Christians should stay away from. Fornication, impurity of any kind, greed, unwholesome talk, foolishness, and drunkenness. And Paul calls those things the unfruitful works of darkness, and he says, don't be associated with them. Just look again at that list. I can't imagine that there is a single person here who has never struggled or fallen short in at least one of those areas. Even, for example, the most generous person with their time or their finances could actually in their heart be greedy for power or for status. Or maybe the most eloquent person, the most learned person, isn't free from the temptation towards gossip or unwholesome talk that tears people down rather than builds them up. Those are just two examples of how we might appear on the outside to be living in the light, and yet the unfruitful works of darkness can be like pervasive weeds that spread into all areas of our lives. But Paul is reminding the Ephesians, he's saying, once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. In this case, I'm not convinced that Paul is using darkness and light as a kind of an either or metaphor. I don't think that it's when we become Christians, we suddenly stop living in the darkness and are only living in the light. For sure, we are more aware of the light of Christ, and we want to begin to live in that light and to shape our lives around all that is good and true and right. But the darkness is still there. And we can be tempted by the things of darkness, and if we're honest, sometimes, maybe even quite often, we find ourselves caught up in these unfruitful works. So question number one was, what is Paul saying? And I think he's using the metaphor of darkness and light to urge the Ephesian Christians to imitate the life that Jesus lived, to turn away from the things within their culture which were not good or wholesome or holy. But we really need to remember that Ephesians is a letter that was written to a particular group of people in a particular time and place. And so it's really good that we ask, what was specifically going on in Ephesus that Paul might have been speaking into here? And it's good to remember that Paul knew Ephesus well, because he'd lived there for about 2.5 years, just after the first Christians began meeting together in that city. So Paul is addressing in this letter a culture that he understood. And the things that characterized the culture in Ephesus, which Paul describes as the unfruitful works of darkness, are in some respects not so very different to the culture that we find ourselves in. So you won't be surprised to hear that in Ephesus many people drank too much and then they behaved badly as a result. And you won't be surprised to hear that it was common for people to use language that offended or hurt other people. And people were seeking wisdom, and it was described as enlightenment through philosophy and through having religious experiences. Again, maybe that's not quite very different from our culture. But where I think we do start to see a divergence is that there were a whole variety of religious cults operating in the city of Ephesus. And the most powerful one of those was the cult of Artemis. We've mentioned it a couple of times in this series already. Artemis being the daughter of Zeus in both Greek and Roman mythology. And that cult of Artemis had become really tangled up with Ephesian culture. So much so, actually, that the main bank of the city was part of the temple of Artemis, and it was Artemis's image on all of the coins in Ephesus. And there were annual festivals, and there were games held in honor of Artemis, and everybody in the city would have been expected to take part in those. And many scholars think that the practices of this particular cult were particularly in Paul's mind when he talked about the unfruitful works of darkness in Ephesus. Because this was a cult who had claimed to have discovered the path to enlightenment. But secretly, they were doing all kinds of awful things in the darkness. And they were so integrated into the life of that city that it was really hard for people to completely separate themselves from it. And another way that Ephesian culture was, I think, different to our own, you might disagree, was around their approach to sex. So clearly, in our wider non-Christian society, there are lots of people who have a very, very permissive view of sex. But actually, for the vast majority of people, including non-Christians, sex is an expression of love, even if people choose not to do it within a lifelong relationship. But that wasn't the case in Ephesus. In Ephesus, first century Ephesus, casual sex was encouraged. And the evidence from the ruins of Pompeii, which where Vesuvius erupted around the same time as Paul was writing this letter, we get many pictures that were painted on the walls and on bits of ancient pottery that testify to a whole range of sexual practices, which almost certainly were normative. But in addition to that, the cult of Artemis routinely held sexual initiation rituals that involve prostitution within the context of an act of worship. This was a city that valued learning and the pursuit of knowledge, and there was this school of thought that taught that becoming enlightened meant that you could do whatever you wanted with your body, sexually or otherwise. And they were teaching that actually it was only the people who were still in the dark who thought that they should practice any kind of restraint. And in addition to all of that picture, sex was often used in Greek and Roman cultures as a weapon to oppress or punish the vulnerable, including children and slaves, and masters of households were encouraged to abuse members of their wider households sexually. And I realise that all of that is sobering to hear, perhaps not what you thought you were going to hear this morning in church, but I want to make the point that in ancient Ephesus, sexual abuse was normal. In fact, it was encouraged. And although it clearly does still happen today and our hearts should break because of that, we have rightly now in 21st century Britain put lots and lots of laws and safeguards in place to try and stop it happening and to ensure that perpetrators pay the consequences for their actions. And so it's for that reason that I just think we need to be really careful not to say that Ephesus was a sexually permissive culture and that that is exactly the same as our culture today. As I said at the beginning, it is a difficult subject. It's sensitive. If it's touching nerves for you, then please know that there is support for you here at St. Mary's. This is a community where we do put in those safeguards, where I really hope that people can feel safe and loved and accepted. And I pray that it's a community where the wounded can receive the healing that Jesus offers. And so always opportunity to talk confidentially if you would like to. But the reason that I've gone into that level of detail about the Ephesian culture is that it helps us to understand why Paul felt that it was so important that Christians there in that city lived in a way that was distinctive from the majority of citizens who were caught up in that cult of Artemis. And so there were a whole host of specific issues for Ephesus, which may well have also been specific issues for other first century cities, which Paul is reinforcing here, even though when we read it at face value, those things are less apparent to us 2,000 years later. And the task that we have as Christians today of interpreting biblical teaching that's written to a particular culture within the context of another culture is not easy. And you might be thinking, well, sin is a sin, doesn't change from one culture to another. And in many ways, yes, I would absolutely agree with that statement. Sin at its heart is selfishness. It's about going my way without regard for others or for God. Sin leads towards death and darkness, and nothing good comes from it. That's what Paul means when he says it's unfruitful. But it's worth remembering that before we err into sin with our actions, we've almost always already sinned in our motives. And sometimes even our good works are motivated by sinful thoughts and desires. So like I sort of said earlier on, giving generously of our time or our money is a good thing, but not if we're doing it because we want people to like us or because we want to exert power over other people. Jesus had a lot to say about how the things going on inside of us are just as important for us to attend to than what we're doing outwardly. And that brings us to our final question of application, which is how do we apply Paul's teaching to the Ephesian Christians to our own lives? And firstly, we need to think about our motives. Whatever we're doing, are we being motivated by love? The answer to that will never be 100% yes, because as human beings, we are a complex mix of things, and I really don't believe that this side of heaven, we will ever be able to do anything entirely unselfishly. Sin is that pervasive. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can become increasingly like Jesus, who is the only human to have ever been completely loving in all of both his actions and his motives. So the first thing that we can do is examine our hearts and to ask the Holy Spirit to shine light on our behaviours and our attitudes that are motivated by selfishness. And another way that we can try to apply this is to follow Paul's instruction in verse 10, which is to try and find out what is pleasing to the Lord. And I find it really heartening, actually, that that little phrase has sort of made its way into Ephesians chapter 5, because it suggests to me that Paul realized that it wasn't always going to be entirely clear how we should act in any situation. We'll always need to be praying and listening to God for his direction and always examining our motives to see whether or not they're born out of selfishness or humility. And if, after we've examined our hearts and we've listened to God, we're still not sure whether or not our behavior is imitating Jesus, then it might well be helpful for us to turn towards the things that we know are good behaviors for Christians. Things that Paul lists at the end of this section, he says, worship, prayer, thanksgiving. And the more we are weaving these disciplines into our lives, the less room there will be for the things of darkness. As we come into land, I just want really two things to stick with us. The first is that whoever you are and whatever you have done or are doing, nobody is excluded from the love and the forgiveness of Jesus, which is open to everyone who comes to him in repentance. And also, if you have been, as we all have, wounded by the selfish and sinful actions of others, then my prayer is that you will experience the tender healing of Jesus. And if we had more time, I would have scratched below the surface of verse 5, which comes across as very stark and harsh, Paul talking about not inheriting the kingdom of God. And I'd have explored how we need to hold that in tension with the rest of Scripture, but that's a whole other sermon for a whole other day. But finally, if you remember nothing else from this morning, remember this. Imitate Christ. The things that Jesus did are the things that we should be doing. And the ways that Jesus reacted when people hurt him, or when he was faced with temptation, or when he was aware of injustice, are the ways that we should be reacting. In short, as Paul says, be imitators of God and live in love. Amen.
With things slightly as we come to communion in just a few moments' time. If you would be comfortable to come.